Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, please stay with me. It'll be a few moments of motivation, inspiration, education. And as you know, we do it without any manipulation because we don't have hidden agendas. We are not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to coerce you into joining anything. We're simply here to give you accurate information, not any human speculation, but accurate information. And information that we hope will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan as you wish. Because one thing God gave you, that's freedom to choose. You have a volition. You make choices every day. And life is about making decisions. And the greatest, single, most significant decision anyone could ever make is exactly what the Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" To believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior is the single greatest decision you could ever make. And so I hope you'll listen to me. I hope you won't turn me off. I hope you won't think, here's another one of those nuts on the radio. I guess I am a nut, but I'm not like all the nuts. We are going to give you some instant, accurate information and tell you how things work in the Christian life. But my objective is to pray that you are a Christian. I did a funeral recently in Memphis, Tennessee, and it was rather unexpected. A wonderful young man who was 43 years old, at the top of his field in the business world, very, very successful, passed away unexpectedly in a hotel in Washington, D.C., while there on business. It was indeed, to the world, a very tragic thing. However, God never makes any mistakes. This young man was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is in heaven today. There's no doubt about that. But he left behind a wife and a wonderful child, left behind parents and others that loved him, people that worked with him. And I had the privilege of doing the memorial service in Memphis, Tennessee, and looking at all of these people that came to ask the question, why would this happen to him? What caused this to happen? Why would God allow this to happen? And the verse that came up is that our life is just a vapor. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. James talks about that in his book in the Bible. And you don't have any guarantee that you will be here tomorrow. And when that wonderful young man, when he went to Washington, D.C. on business, he never expected that in his hotel room that night, he would come face to face with his Savior, Jesus Christ. But he did. And you may gamble with your destiny. You may think that you are secure, you're healthy, and you feel great, and you have a great bank account, and you really don't have time for God. Well, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, are you gambling that you're not going to die until you're 80 or 90 years old, and then perhaps maybe you'll think about God's claim on your life? Or would you have the guts and the courage to settle it now? You see, sooner or later, you must come to the conclusion, as the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Is he the anointed Son of God, or is he some kind of liar that has deceived the world? And why is it that every time his name is brought up in a public agenda, so many people go ballistic? So many people want to sue and try to shut down the name of Jesus Christ being said publicly, shut down anything about the Bible being displayed publicly, shut down verses of Scripture that might be seen publicly. What is it that makes people so ballistic? Why do they care? If they're atheists or if they're agnostics, what difference does it make to them? You see, in their fervor, they are religious, and they want everyone else to believe just like they believe. And sure, a lot of Christians can be obnoxious. I agree with that, yes. There's nothing worse than an obnoxious Christian that wants to point a finger at someone and condemn them and tell them they're going to hell because they did something. There's only one reason anyone would ever go to hell. The Bible clearly says that. He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. The only issue is what think ye of Christ. The only thing that would condemn a man to the lake of fire forever is failure to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. That's the only thing. And so my prayer is that you will consider his claims, that you will take a look and listen to the things that we say, and that you would be challenged to trust Jesus Christ and do as the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. The Bible clearly says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. God's anointed Son paid for our sin. He alone satisfied the righteousness of God the Father when he went to the cross and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And that's my prayer, that you will understand that, that you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you will examine that. And you say, well, what about the Bible? I mean, how do I know if the Bible's true? I've heard that ridiculous argument before. How do you know the Bible's true? Well, it's been written over thousands of years by 40 different authors, and they all agree. What do you mean, how can you know it's true? Sure it's true. It's the infallible Word of God. It's not something that some man made up. If that had happened, it would have lost its impact years ago. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the world. Have you read it? If you haven't, I would suggest that you pick up a Bible and that you turn to the book of John in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And read the book of John. And you will see for yourself exactly who Jesus Christ is. Now today, I want to talk to you about something that's very important, very near and dear to me. And here it is. I want to talk about the winner or the loser. Winners and losers. Now, you may think in terms of an athletic competition and one person wins and another person loses. And that's not exactly what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about has nothing to do with athletics. And it doesn't have anything to do with sin either. Not you and your sin traits or my sin traits, because we both sin, don't we? The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So this is not about our sin. This is about how we stack up in eternity future. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This verse indicates that eventually there will be an evaluation. That evaluation is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and we will take a look at it. But when that evaluation takes place, listen to this verse, 1 John 2:28. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. What would cause you and I to have shame? It's not the fact that we committed sin. I mean, the Lord knows we have a sin nature. He knows we can never make ourselves perfect. It's impossible. But it's when we wind up doing all the right things in all the wrong ways, and we misrepresent him to the world. That can bring you shame at the judgment seat of Christ when you find that all of your good works are garbage. They did not glorify God. You know, if you compare this to an Alabama football team, where I played football at one time briefly, or any football team, or a basketball team even, you have players that have all the athletic ability. They have all the skill. But those players never letter. And the reason is because they never get in the game. One of the reasons they don't get in the game is they don't learn the plays. They don't learn who they're supposed to block, who they're supposed to trap, who they're supposed to trick. They don't learn the plays. They depend on their athletic ability to carry them rather than the coach's formula to success. There is a football coach at Alabama now. University of Alabama has a coach named Nick Saban. And Coach Saban is famous for talking about the system and how the athletes that he brings to the University of Alabama must buy into the system. That if they don't buy into the system, that they can have all the talent and all the ability in the world, but they're not going to play. And the system includes not only learning the process, but also learning to have poise, learning to have manners, learning to go to class, learning not to lie, learning to be loyal. The process is developing the whole man or the whole woman, the whole person. God has a process too. And that process is something that we must learn. And yet so many times people never think about this. They never think that there's a process in the Christian life. And there is. The Christian life is phase one, when you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. Phase two, as long as you're on this earth and still alive, there's a process. And phase three, when you leave this earth and enter into the eternal phase, as my friend did recently in the city of Memphis, then you will learn everything you need to know once you get there. All we know now is the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, and the heart has never felt the amazing things that God has for you. We know there are no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain. We know that. And we know that we will have a resurrection body, a different body, not this body. This body must die. The reason is because this body is sin-infected. It has an old sin nature. And this body will not operate in heaven. And you will need a body in heaven to house your soul and your spirit. You have a soul and a spirit right now as a Christian, and they are housed in your body. This body is going to go to the ground, and there's going to be a new body at the resurrection. That's seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we evermore be with the Lord. This is often called the rapture of the church. It's the exit resurrection. When that exit resurrection takes place, there will be an evaluation. There will be a judgment. And it is not for non-Christians. The judgment for non-Christians is found in the book of Revelation. And it's called the Great White Throne. This judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And here is where believers are judged. In the Great White Throne, unbelievers are judged. And they're judged on the basis of two things. Number one, is their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? The obvious answer is no, it is not. And number two, have they been good enough to come to heaven? And the obvious answer is no, they have not. And so after the great white throne of judgment, anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is then cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you are a Christian, you will not be there. You're at the first evaluation called the judgment seat of Christ. And what you are being evaluated on is whether or not you learned the system, whether or not you functioned in the system. So let me introduce two words to you. Divine good, human good. Divine good, human good. Good is always good, but good is not always acceptable to God. Human good will perish at the judgment seat of Christ. Divine, divine good will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm going to go now and read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Listen carefully. For no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now a man may build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So what we have in this passage, first of all, is a building a house analogy. It's a metaphor. The foundation is concrete. You've seen a house fire. We had one in my house recently, and by the grace of God, we were there, and we were able to catch it before it did too much damage. We had an oven catch fire, even though it wasn't on. And turned around and looked and saw flames coming out of the top of the oven. So we were able to get that put out. But the concrete, had the house burned up, the concrete foundation would have been there still. So the foundation for your structure is salvation. It's your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We like to say faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus the fact that you don't drink whiskey. It's not faith plus the fact that you don't smoke. It's not faith plus the fact that you don't curse. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. So you're not saved by something that you do, like joining a church or getting baptized. I mean, Christians will do that. Christians do join churches, and Christians are baptized. These are signs that they have become a Christian. But it's not how you become a Christian. The Bible simply says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to go forward. You don't have to go backwards. You don't have to raise your hand. You have to simply do what Jesus Christ said. You have to be born again. John chapter 3, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke with Nicodemus and told him that unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And born again means that you are dead spiritually as an unbeliever. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your human spirit, and you're born again, spiritually alive. You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And that's how you have fellowship with God in your human spirit. An unbeliever has a body and a soul, but a dead human spirit. He's spiritually dead. A believer has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When the believer dies, the soul and the spirit go to heaven, and he gets the resurrection body, or the new body. But this concrete foundation is faith alone in Christ alone. The verse goes on to say you can build on it, and it uses gold, silver, precious stones, very valuable articles that could be sold for money, or wood, hay, and stubble, just trash, just sticks that you would pick up in the yard, pieces of limbs you may trim off of a bush, things that fall out of trees, wood, hay, and stubble. Then the Bible goes on to say that every man's work, and we might use the word production there, every man's production will be made manifest. In other words, it will become obvious to you. I do not think there's an audience watching this. I don't think there's a screen in heaven and people are eating popcorn and having a cold drink watching you be evaluated. That's not going to happen. This is a private issue between you and the Lord. All of your sins will never be shown. They've been paid for, past, present, and future. You're not being judged for your sins here. You're being evaluated for your works, your production. It says, the day shall declare it by fire, and the fire will test every man's production of what sort it is. If any man's production abide, which he hath built upon it, he will receive a reward. That's your winner. He wins. He gets rewards. And if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. That's your loser. But he himself shall be saved as by fire. Yes, he will be in heaven. Yes, he will have eternal life. Yes, he will have a resurrection body. No, he will be minus rewards. Minus rewards. Why? Because he might have done all those right things in the wrong way. So now I'm going to throw this back at you today. If I gave you a piece of paper and I told you to sit down and take 15 minutes and write out how to live the Christian life, what would you write? How to live the Christian life. What would you write? Would you say you're supposed to be good? Would you say you're supposed to pray? Would you say you're supposed to read the Bible? I mean, what would you say? It is true that Christians pray. It is true that Christians are supposed to be good. It is true that Christians should read the Bible. But even unbelievers can be good. Unbelievers can pray. Unbelievers can read the Bible. So let's start with where it is. When you believe in Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. Ephesians 1:13 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know that there will always be a contest. There's a contest inside of you. The Bible says in Galatians, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So you have a battle going on inside of you. You have an old sin nature, even though it may be refined, and you have God, the Holy Spirit. Anything you do for God, when the old sin nature's in control, is human good. Anything you do for God when the Holy Spirit's in control is divine good. Human good is wood, hay, and stubble. Divine good is gold, silver, and precious stones. So, as a Christian, you go to church. That's correct. That's the right thing to do. But you can do it in the wrong way. You can do it in the energy of the flesh. That means there is unconfessed sin in your life. You see, the Bible tells us that sin quenches the Holy Spirit, that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Those two words are used in the Bible. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. So if I have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit by committing personal sin, something I think, something I say, or something I do, and then I go to church, I'm in the right place, but I'm in the wrong way. And unless I rebound, unless I use problem-solving device number one, unless I go to the Father and admit my sin, then I am manufacturing human good. And as the verse says, that we read this verse earlier to you, that whether it's good or bad, we must all prove ourselves according to what we've done, good or bad. The bad is the human good stuff. The good is the same deed done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, prayer can be bad, human good. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So you could pray the most fluent prayer in the world and sound holy and righteous, but it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling if the Holy Spirit is quenched. If he's grieved, you're praying in the energy of the flesh. And this will all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. Every good deed you've done that is actually wood, hay, and stubble or bad, that's going to be burned up. And every good deed you've done, which is actually good, or gold, silver, and precious stones, you'll be rewarded for. But God cannot allow human good into heaven. He doesn't honor human good. He won't bless human good. He won't reward you for your human good. So the question you must now answer before this radio show's over, if in fact you are listening, is what have you been manufacturing in your life? Because without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you cannot glorify God with anything. So you can go to church, you can sing in the choir, you can pray, you can give, but if there's unconfessed sin in your life, then you have quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit, and it is human good, or wood, hay, and stubble. There is a lot more to say. I'm trying to be as lucid as I can. I pray you're listening, paying attention, that you will respond to the information. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.